2018. Amazing. We are moved into this year. It's a year another one of my children graduate from high school. It makes me feel a little old right now and getting into new times in our life. I want to come back to our exposition in the Gospel of Luke. I intend to finish the Gospel of Luke in 2018. That's the intention as we work our way. We're in chapter 20 at the end. So if you open your Bibles with me to chapter 20, the Gospel of Luke and the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ, we're now in the chronological part of his life. We're in the actual last week of his life, what's called Passion Week. Chapter 20, 19 and 20, it kind of began that week and it's worked its way through. And actually the whole chapter 20 was on one day, and that day we call Question Tuesday, where he's questioned, he's pinned down, at least they think they're pinning him down on subjects and materials that they think would be a way in which they can discredit him as a teacher, as a rabbi, as the Messiah. But their questions resulted in really a backfire on them. And in the end of the chapter, we find Jesus questioning them, and they're silent to the questions. And we've concluded at his statements at the end there, verse 41 to verse 44, where he asks them the question, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? A question that leads to the conclusion, an answer that, well, God is calling him Lord, David is calling him Lord, God in the Scriptures, David the author of Scriptures, because he is the Lord. There's a glory in this Messiah. The Son of David, the Christ, is the Lord, God in the flesh. There's a glory being presented before the people of God and before the people in the temple at this particular time, the temple grounds. And he leaves them with that question, and then he begins to speak in verse 45. And we've come to find him exposing or disrobing their false glory, the leadership's false glory. Money and offerings and tithing and asking for contributions have always been a difficult thing, at least to me in the ministry of the church and from the pulpit. This time of year, you probably familiar as and had many letters and things sent to you at the end of December, different of these 501(c)(3) organizations, nonprofits asking for contributions. Usually they depend largely in their funds to meet the commitments that they've had for that year on the end of the year offerings and whatnot. And it's this time of year to consider that and think that through. We come to an end of another year, and we as a church certainly have to look over things. We're going to have a budget meeting at the end of this month and look over those and the church business meeting and the business of the church. And we're thinking on these things as leaders and those involved with that. But I want us to think about this, that a common accusation that is out there in the world is that the church, the people in the church, all they really want is your money. All they want is your money. And there's something to the truth of that statement, depending upon their experience of the person saying that. Maybe they're exposed to such churches in which all they really heard, and they spent so much time on tithing and giving and building projects and more money and more money and more giving. It seems it always goes that way, and it doesn't really get anywhere. At least they perceive there's no return upon what their offering and their giving has done, except another newer building. Or maybe they've been watching the wrong programs on TV and the prosperity and health, wealth, faith healers on television that make promises that if you give me your money, God, through my gift, will heal your diseases, your ailments. This is a seed faith thing. You give a seed faith and God will cause the growth of it and make you wealthy, healthy, prosperous. Maybe they're listening to that. So they've got good reason to say it's all about the money, because it is all about the money in such contexts. Those persons, those scoffers conclude that the church is just a Ponzi scheme. It's just a way to get wealthy off gullible people, and the top gets the money and the rest get the shaft, promising them things that they don't and they can't deliver. There's no doubt that such things have infected the church. Even early in the church, as I read this morning from the book of Jude, you see it right there. There are those that have been there, and they're there with evil intent, and they're there with greed. Devious, greedy, scheming people observe how easy it is to come to the church and sell themselves off as a holy person or one who's anointed by God, and how easy it is in the name of God and in the name of religion to get rich. Because people trust Jesus, they trust God, and if this is a man of God who's anointed by God, they can entrust their giving and their wealth and whatnot to such people, only to be divested of that, stolen. God sees this, though. They sell their good cause, selling it in the name of Jesus, but God sees this. God knows this. God will bring them to a severe judgment. There's a promise of that, and we see the promise right here. That same type of stuff has been going on since who knows how long back. In the days of Jesus, it was the way the leadership operated. From the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rest of them, the Herodians, it was about the money. And they took advantage of the flock, the people of God. They fleeced them. They seduced them with their words. They led them down the wrong road. And they greedily took from them and gained much from them. Such things are not new. People have been misled by false teachers and false prophets and false faith healers since the days of the Tower of Babel. They've been bilked out of their money ever since Satan and his human cohorts serving him entered into the realm of religion, which has been right from the beginning. He knows how to take advantage and to harm people and to bring disgrace upon the name of God. And what we need when we think about this is a Messiah, a Savior, to come and rescue the abused sheep, the fleeced sheep. And this is Christ. He's the Messiah, and he's coming for his people. And he knows who his enemies are. And he knows where the real dangers are, the real threats are to the care of the sheep, the care of you and I. He knows our vulnerabilities and our weaknesses. He knows how people can take advantage of our trust, because he's calling us as Christians, as followers, to trust him, to believe him, to follow him, to accept what he says is true, and walk by faith. And so we go out in faith. And people see that, and there are those who will try to manipulate that to their own advantage, using that, using the name of God. And we are the ones who are abused because of it. And Jesus cares about that. He cares about you, and he also cares about the protection of the flock. He knows he's the good shepherd, but he also knows there are false shepherds who will try to come in and try to mislead the flock. And so he is a true shepherd who will help the sheep and care for the sheep. And he gives us warning here in this passage. Let me read. What I want to do is read the end of this chapter, chapter 20, these last verses, starting from verse 45, and continue into chapter 21, verse 1 and 4, because I believe they're connected. There's good reason to put them together, and you'll see as we read this. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." You might think this is a sermon here at the end there about tithing and about giving. And you can learn and you could draw some principles there. Sacrificial giving, trusting in God, giving towards the things of God, not giving out of pretense, not giving out of what's not a sacrifice, what doesn't hurt, out of surplus. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Lord loves a generous giver, a voluntary giver. There's no pressure. There's no forcing. There's no taxation here. This is giving out of a heart that loves and trusts God. You can draw those principles here, but I think there's something deeper involved with this text. We see a teaching, and then we see an illustration of the teaching. And I want us to see that. What Jesus does here is disrobes the false shepherds. They are wolves who are dressed in sheep's clothing, and he wants to strip that back and expose them for who they are. He just challenged them throughout this chapter, calling them to the glory of Messiah and the Son of David. Who is he? Why does David call him Lord? Identifies this true glory, and then he turns around and these leaders, these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, in their glory, he exposes it as a false glory. He disrobes them here. They're his enemies. They're seeking to discredit him, but they're silenced at the end here at this chapter. Question Tuesday turns into Silent Tuesday on the part of the leadership, but it's not silent because Jesus keeps talking and Jesus keeps asking, and then Jesus starts to bring the woe, bring the exposure, bring the rebuke and reproof upon these so-called leaders. Jesus didn't stop. He just kept at it. And he moved forward. And of course, you would understand, okay, now we could see in a practical sense why he ends up getting crucified in a matter of a couple days from this moment. He felt the agonizing reality of the judgment of Israel. He was about to face this time. He wept over Jerusalem as he came into the city. He saw the day was coming. Judgment was coming upon it, and it was this leadership that was leading them into that judgment. And he called them to repent, and once again, as he reproves them here, opportunity for them to repent, to see their sin, to see their offense before the eyes of God. We're not beyond that, by the way, as a church. We can kind of back up and say, yeah, that's what happened to Israel. That's what happened to the scribes and Pharisees. We're not scribes. We're not Pharisees. We're all good. God loves us. All blessings upon us. Well, let's just remind ourselves that Peter says, judgment will begin in the house of God. We're the first ones on the list. God scrutinizes his people. He sees, he knows, he's aware of what's going on. He knows the leadership, if they're false shepherds or true shepherds. He knows the flock and the condition of the sheep. He cares for us. And judgment and scrutiny and discipline and blessing and reward will happen. He examines us just as well as he's examining right here in the temple grounds these scribes. This is Jesus. He's beginning to expose them and show them for who they are, discredit their so-called glory. They tried to discredit him. It turned around on them. And then he watches and he observes what's going on in this temple. And he observes and points out what's happening. There's discrepancy, the false righteousness that is taking place. This is the way our Lord is. He is examining us. He's calling us to repent. He's warning us of the dangers of false teaching, that teaching which will lead us astray, keeping us from being faithful and holy and persevering in the Lord, and just lead us down another course. He is just as easily can take the lamp as he did in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 with those churches. He could take that lamp quickly, and he can snuff it out and remove the church, that church, in existence, in its influence, in its power. He is a good shepherd. He cares for the testimony of his people and the condition of his people. And as he speaks at this time, he speaks of the scribes, and we need to learn something about the scribes. J.C. Ryle, a theologian of the 19th century, said this: let us learn from these verses how odious is the sin of hypocrisy in the sight of Christ. This is a lesson that is taught us by our Lord's warning against the scribes. He exposes their notorious practices, their ostentatious manner of dressing, their love of the honor and praise of men rather than of God, their love of money disguised under a pretended concern for widows, their long protracted public devotions intended to make men think that they are eminently godly. And that is basically the sermon right there. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is seeing this as odious, as offensive, as an abomination. Why? Because it affects the people in which they're influencing in a negative, disastrous way for their soul. He cares for those things. So question Tuesday. The enemies speak, the enemies are silent. The antagonistic leaders are now silent, failing in their discrediting of Jesus. Jesus now turns and discredits them and shows them and tells us something critically important to know about ministry. Let's start, first of all, as we look at this text in verse 45. We want to receive Jesus' shepherding advice. This is the good shepherd. As a matter of fact, this is the type of thing that we see in the beginning of the book of Psalms. You know the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me, he cares for me, he protects me, he uses the rod of his righteousness to comfort me, to reprove. This is our shepherd. But in Psalm chapter 1, here is how the shepherd wants to care for his sheep. And you know this word, this passage. Blessed is the man. How does it begin? Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That right there is a description of ministry right in the temple courts. There is those who delight in the law of the Lord as they hear it from the teaching of Christ. And he says in verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is what he wants of his people, to be like trees planted by the streams of water, receiving from the Lord the truth, true religion, true instruction, true salvation, true spirituality. But the threat is there in verse 1. You want to be careful. If you're going to be blessed, you want to be careful you're not walking in the counsel of the wicked. You're not sitting or standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. You don't want to be in company with or under the influence with or associated with such people. Well, who are those people? Here they are, the scribes, right before their very eyes. There's a twofold purpose of what Jesus has to say here. Spoken at the time while all of chapter 20 has gone on, and the same day he intends to rebuke the scribes and warn the disciples. I want to warn you, don't walk in the pathway of these scoffers, these sinners, these wicked individuals. Beware of the scribes. Who are the scribes? Scribes are the copyists of the law. They're supposed to be entrusted with the law, and you're supposed to trust them to bring the law of God to the people and to interpret it and to teach it. As a matter of fact, the Pharisee religion, the Pharisee tradition depended upon the scribes. Most of the scribes were Pharisees, depended on their interpretations to really protect and validate their Pharisaical legalism, their false religion. And so they depended on these guys, and what came out from these guys was false religion. It wasn't truth. It wasn't as a result of the law in which they were exposed to, it was a result of their hearts. They were the dominant force in Jewish society, theologically and socially. They influenced from the small villages, the synagogues in the villages, right on up into the big city of Jerusalem. They were the real power behind the throne of religious leadership in Israel. So he says, beware of them. Beware of the scribes. Watch out. Guard yourself against their evil influence. God has always been this way, warning his people about such influence from its leadership, from its shepherds, its teachers, whether they be prophets, priests, teachers, rabbis, even the kings. What they say matters. What they teach you matters. It affects your soul. God has always told us to be careful, to watch for them. Ezekiel 13, 1-10, those who prophesy from their own imagination. They call themselves prophets, but their prophesy, their message, their information they're getting is not from me, it's coming from their own imagination. Interesting. Still going on today like that. Jeremiah 23:13-17, they speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. It's not coming from me, and I'm here to tell you, they're not telling you what they claim to be. We speak on behalf of God. No, they're not. They speak on behalf of Satan. Ezekiel 34 is a great warning chapter about the false shepherds. And what the false shepherds do is they fleece the sheep. They eat. They fill themselves. They indulge themselves in ministry for their own greed, for their own selfish. And he says they're false shepherds. They're not true shepherds. God has always been in the care of his sheep, watching for these things and warning us about that. So beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus said earlier. The influence, the corruption that it has on your soul. There's a danger hidden there. They pose a soul threat, a soul-killing threat, because they do not actually know God nor the way of heaven, and they will lead you astray. So beware. Jesus is so loving and so good for us to hear these words from him, that he just doesn't leave us and neglect our soul in this way. He has great care of our soul, so he tells us what to be watchful for, what to be thinking about, what to be concerned about. You might say, yes, that was the scribes and Pharisees. The danger's past, right? I don't need to be so cautious and suspicious. There aren't any Pharisees and scribes to be afraid of anymore or concerned about. We don't need to protect ourselves from that anymore. Well, that's just old-time religion. It's just carrying on even to today. It's no different today, all in the name of Jesus now. We have to beware and grow in our discernment and protect our soul and the soul care of Christ from false shepherds, from wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. He promised, and others and the apostles promised, they will come. They will come. I read that in Jude. But Jude said, the apostles warned us about this, that they're going to come. False teachers are going to come to try to take advantage of you and fleece you. So beware. We need to receive that advice. Do not ignore that advice. Second, understand the suspicious behavior about these scribes. They're not just people that Jesus has a chip on the shoulder about, that he just doesn't like them, so, you know, I don't want you to be associated with them. His concern is because of their influence upon the people, and it's a false, negative, damaging to your soul influence. That's the concern. That's the behavior that he's saying that is revealed in how they act and what they say. We need to understand what it looks like. This is how you identify them. He said in Matthew chapter 7, you'll know them by their fruit. There's the good tree and there's the false tree. The false tree will bear bad fruit. The good tree will bear good fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. And let me expose a little bit of that fruit. Let me just draw out for you out on the table here what their apples look like, what their oranges look like, what their bananas look like. What does it look like? How does it appear? What is it obvious before your eyes? What's happening here? So he gives us these indictments, and we can call this a profile of dangerous scribes, a profile of dangerous teachers who come in the name of the Lord. It's funny how the Lord is, I don't know, it's profound, not so much funny, how he speaks to us, his people, and he speaks with a different tone and different vocabulary. There's a love, there's a care, there's a compassion. He sees the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He had compassion upon them. He wants to send through teachers, workers of the harvest to us. And so as he speaks about us and to us and to people who genuinely want to know truth and want to know the Messiah and want to know the Lord and want to walk in his ways, there's a tone and vocabulary there that is special, that is compassionate, that is loving. But when he speaks about these guys, the vocabulary and tone is entirely different. And don't miss that. Don't miss that. He has a different way speaking about them. He gives us six indictments. The first one he says here is this. These scribes, they like to walk around in long robes. Nothing wrong with a long robe. Actually, most men wore long robes, but these type of long robes, and they extended their tassels, which they tried to portray in a gaudy way their piety, their righteousness, their holiness. This is really a statement of how them strutting like peacocks in long robes. The word long robes is the word stoles. We get the word stola, the stole, which in graduation ceremonies we wear, and it displays the scholarship and the degrees in which that particular individual, that professor, that doctor has. And I guess the colors will show you the school and different things. There's a way in which it expresses and communicates this is a noted scholar, this is a devout person to his particular field. And we do that at graduation ceremonies. The problem with this issue here was these guys walked around all day like this. They showed off, showing off their scholarliness, their piety, strutting around like officials and kings, ready to perform special functions at any moment. And it's all on show to display this before the people, to gain that type of respect from the people by what they wore, long robes. Just look for the strutting peacocks amongst you. And all the people had to do is turn around, and they could see them. They could see how they dressed. They could see what's going on here. You know what he's talking about. I want you to note this from Matthew chapter 6. He had spoken about this before in the past, and he continues to do so. From the mount in which he gave what's famously called the Sermon on the Mount in Galilee. What he's speaking here in Luke is in the temple grounds in Jerusalem. So he is not just dropping this bomb once and, oh, he never said this before. He's saying this and continues to warn and prepare his people's hearts, giving them discernment. Matthew 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. The practicing of your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That is basically describing how the scribes operate, and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Again, verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. This is an exposure in the way they act. It's all man-centered. It's all the praise of men that they lust for. And so they strut around to draw that to them. Look at the type of clothes they wear. Look at how they strut around. Look at the flashy, expensive, white suits up on the stage of these televangelists. What are they doing? They're showing off the glitz and the glamour and the wealth as a way to try to display to the people and communicate to the people, look, I am a man of God. I'm a holy man. I am to be respected and loved and adored by you. Strutting around. Second, you see them loving the greetings. He says they love greetings in the marketplace. People greet one another in the marketplace, kiss one another with a holy kiss. Well, that's kind of a cultural thing, so let's not take that too far. But there's a greetings. It's special, and it's right. And you greet them and greet people with proper titles and respect. That's not the issue. What Jesus' issue is, they love it. They have a love for this. It is their passion. They long for it. It's their desire to be respected in this way. The titles of eminence, they coveted this from people. They wanted to be put up on a high pedestal. This is what the scribes were. And all this is, it's not necessarily behavior that's the issue. It's the heart. It's a heart that they serve themselves and they serve their own ends. They don't serve God. They don't serve for the honor of God, they serve for the honor of themselves. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, around the same time, the woes that he gave the Pharisees, he said, "And greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You're all brothers. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." He's spoken this in these days that he's here in the temple grounds. This is what they love. They live for this. It's important to them to be respected by people, to have titles bestowed upon them, rabbi, instructor, teacher, father, all that stuff. It's no different today, right? No different today. Father so-and-so, pope so-and-so, cardinal so-and-so, this, that, and the other, dressed in the vestments with big show to display their righteousness and their honor and their pedestal existence before the eyes of people. And Jesus' point is, you're all brothers. You respect God this way, not man. They also love the seats. Thirdly, the long robes, and they love the greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues. The best seats. What are the best seats? They're the ones up here on the platform. And it's usually seated by the guy who reads the prayers or the reads from the law in the synagogue. Everyone comes, and most people are sitting on the floor. But there's some seats, and they love, they desire, they long for, they coveted the honorable seats. And it's these up here that's lifted above everybody and facing the congregation so everybody can see them and they can see the people, the respectful, honorable seats. Still cannot understand why churches still put these big seats up on the platform for the pastors and leaders to sit on and up above the people to face people. I guess there's a good reason for that. But if I read this here, what it does is it plays right into that lust for honor from the people. And I would not want that. I would be cautious of that. It is an Achilles heel for a leader to want to be liked by his people, let alone honored and praised and lifted up. These guys love to be ushered into the synagogue, draw attention to themselves, put the spotlight on them, parade themselves before everyone. I remember as an altar boy, as a kid, growing up in the Catholic Church, I would dress up just in drab black, but I would lead the priest in every mass. Everybody's in there, and then the priest would come from the back, dressed in his vestments and sometimes a big funky hat, and we would have these things, and we would walk and parade ourselves up the aisles, and everybody would have our eyes on us. And we'd come and do a little genuflect, and he would go up on the platform above everybody else, seat himself in the one chair that is his chair, and it was a show. It was so easily going to feed what's being spoken here by Jesus. Watch out. That is exactly what the false teachers, these scribes, love. They want those seats. They want to be seated there, and so you'll find them seated there. So beware. The places of honor, moving on, number four. Best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. Here's the fourth of the six indictments, not just in the synagogue, then when they're invited to these rooms and these buildings and these homes of the wealthy and the powerful and the influential. They host them and they have different places set up to eat. And there's a specific honorable seat that they take the most honored and the most powerful. You sit here, and those who are not so important sit in the back. They lusted for those things. We saw that in Luke chapter 14 where Jesus said, don't desire those. Don't go for those. Don't try to sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited in, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go in and sit in the lowest place. He's counseling them that, listen, don't feed your lust, your ego, by desiring the honorable seat in a feast, sitting next to the most powerful, the most wealthy usually. Don't do that. We don't play that parcel game. James 2 speaks about that. The church is not to be known for this, to give the honorable seats to the most powerful and the wealthy, to try to, you know, flatter them, I suppose, and then the poor and the others, while you go sit in the corner. There's an arrogance, there's a pride in this activity, to be saddled up next to and be included with the important company. That's the lust, that's the love that these scribes have. So he's just exposing this, and we need to understand this. We need to understand what's going on in the heart of such people, such leadership. Then he moves to verse 47. This is probably the most stinging, because you're going to see it show up in chapter 21 now. These who devour widows' houses. Kind of a proverbial statement. Devour. It's not just eat, but it's swallow it whole. take it all down. They devour widows' houses. And the idea there is, what's a widow's house? She is a widow. Her husband has worked all his life, has worked this farm, this vineyard, this home. This is his inheritance he passes on, and she lives off that inheritance. She lives off his hard labor all his life. That's her home. That's her house. Belongs to her. And these guys come in. They're scribes. They're lawyers. Part of their job as scribes is not just to copy law, but they also practice law in the civil way, and they deal with estates and property like this. And so when a widow comes along, the most vulnerable, the one who has this property, wants to be sure that she's taking care of it and protecting it because her life depends on this, these guys will come along, and I will be your estate manager. I'm the one to be trusted for this. I'm a lawyer. So the lawyer sweeps in. And what does he do? He devours it. He just takes it all. Just a proverbial statement of just the greed to take advantage of a distraught widow to their own greedy gain. A estate manager really to manage it for himself. They are weasels, and they weasel their way into the trust of these widows. He spoke words probably of platitude, but they had ulterior motives. And Jesus knows it. And Jesus sees it and warns the people, watch out. Protect your widows from them. They will steal them blind. They will take advantage of them. They will consume it all. They'll get fat on someone else's money. Now, it's important to note that scribes did not have an income. They didn't get money from the temple. They didn't get money like the priests did. What they did is they did their work, and it was usually through charity or through their teaching, in which people then gave them money in this way. But another way was this. They estate planned. And in this case, they used it for their own ends. They embezzled their inheritance, cheating and mismanaging the property, betraying that financial trust. And the woman, this widow, trusted them. She has no protection. Who's going to protect her? Who's going to stand on her side to defend her against the lawyers? This is just, what do you describe this? This is evil. This is sharks circling the widows, manipulating them emotionally and spiritually. Because after all, they're spiritual people, right? They're scribes. They're not just worldly lawyers. They are scribes. They're the godly ones. You could trust me. I serve God, and you can contribute to my causes, and you'll be contributing to God's causes. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. They're devouring your inheritance. That pure, undefiled religion, which is to care for the widows and orphans, is being corrupted and contaminated by such men. And Jesus knows this, and Jesus exposes this. It's an abomination. It's odious to him. So he reveals this to his disciples. They took advantage of these people. This is the type of work that the faith healers are specialists by today, are they not? This is the class of people that these prosperity preachers prey on. If you're not aware of this, the vast majority of what's contributed to these wealthy, extremely wealthy prosperity preachers are coming from single women, widows, poor like this. So this statement directly speaks to what's happening today on our televisions each day. And it's not just in this. There's a book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome, written by a man in the 19th century who was a priest for 25 years, a Roman priest named Charles Chiniqui. He was from Quebec, Canada. He spoke in chapter 5 of his experience with a priest, a local priest, as he was a kid. His father died, and they had property, and here's his widowed mother. They had some property, but they didn't have much funds, and the priest came. And the priest came and said, you know what? You got to pay for the mass. We said a mass for your father. We're saying a lot of mass for your father, the dead father, because what you do is you say mass for them, and doing mass is like a work of indulgence to try to buy out some time out of purgatory for the deceased relative. This is the Catholic way of indulgences. And so we said masses for him, but you need to pay for that. We say prayers for him, and you need to pay for that. What kind of money do you have? They came by, and she's poor. She's got nothing. I've got nothing. I don't have any money. And says, well, you still need to pay. You need to pay. What do you have? And she mentioned a cow out in the pasture there. This is the only thing we have, but surely you wouldn't take that, because every morning we milk from the cow, and that's what I feed my children with. Without that cow, we've got nothing to feed the kids. The priest immediately said, okay, walked out, took the cow, and walked away. And the mom told to the son, and these are Catholics, and told the son, you're going to become a priest one day. She said, dear child, if you ever become a priest, I ask of you never to be so hard-hearted towards poor widows as are the priests of this day. And this is the way it is. This is false religion on display. You'll see it. Just follow the money trail. Follow the money trail, and they are unscrupulous. They will go for the weakest, the most vulnerable, and they don't care. They don't care. Jesus knows this. This has been since day one. It's so demonic. It's so devious. It's so wicked. So beware of such. It takes you to number six. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Long prayers. We can do long prayers. We have long prayer meetings sometimes. And we pray a lot. But the point here is for a pretense. For a pretense. Again, you want to go back to Matthew 6 and see what he's talking about here, what's happening. And you could see this in the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, he told us, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Here's the pretense. I want to be seen. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. There's the long prayers. Empty phrases heaped on one on the other, as the Gentiles do, by the way. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He said this, he's warned us, and here we have another exposure for pretense, a subversive motive to revered by the people so the people would see them and hear them, and oh, these are the piety, these are the pious ones, these are the holy ones, they're so spiritual. Look how many words, and look how long their prayers are, they might even cry, they might even do some bobbing around and weaving. I mean, this is all show. This is all what they're doing. It says it's all about pretense. Flaunting their superficial piety. Marathon prayers, calling attention to themselves and not to God. Covering over their greed and their ruthless embezzlement of the weak widows, pretending to appear as holy. This is the whole story. This is what it is. It says beware of such. You need to understand this. You need to know this. This is the profile of the dangerous scribes. And then he says this, and here is the indictment. They will receive the greater condemnation. When it comes to judgment day, and God will call forth people, and he will open the books, it is the teachers, the ones who are exposed to the word of God, who would know better. Greater judgment, stricter judgment is upon the teacher, and this is true here. And Jesus is saying, these are the ones that will be brought before God, and they will receive a greater judgment, a greater condemnation from the Lord. Their reward is not going to be good. Their reward is going to be horrible. They led the people astray. Teachers of the law will be judged more strictly because they're held to a higher accountability. This is the truth of the matter. See, there's good reason to take the shepherd's advice and understand the type of people that can influence your soul. He says, be warned. Be watchful. Watch the money. Watch the what they're doing, why they do what they're doing, the show, the honor of people, the popularity, the power, the greed, the lust for honor, the love for attention, the ungodliness in their motives. This is the fruit that you can pull from these rotten trees. Their behavior just follows naturally from their false teaching. Let me take you thirdly now in this text. Here's an illustration of what he is just describing. That's how I want to take this text. It's just an illustration. He looked up, He's moved from the temple grounds on the outside, what would be the court of the Gentiles, and he would move into now what would be called the court of the women, which is where only Jews are allowed in. It's the first big court that you walk into, the holy place there. All the Gentiles stay on the outside. The Jews come inside, and in there would be 13 receptacles around there where they would receive these contributions. And they walk in there and they look up, and Jesus says, and it saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, or the treasuries, into these receptacles. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And here I want you to see, I want you to investigate the showy contrast. I believe these two passages are connected. Why? Because now we're talking about a widow. A widow who's a victim of these leaders. And here she's drawn in and she's giving money, what she has, what's left of her. No one would ask her to do this. This is really voluntarily on her part. But in this case, she's told that in order for you to be cared for, you need to give money to us, and then God will bless you. And she's given to the system that is operating at that time, which is corrupt. He observes this stark contrast between the rich and the poor. The rich are giving, but they give of their wealth. This poor woman is destitute. And the word here for poor is she is absolutely destitute. This is all she has. And once she gave those two, she has nothing left to live on. She's entrusting everything to whatever the scribes have taught her would be her hope, which is not very hopeful. It's not so much about a person to be honored for her sacrificial giving, though she should be. It's about the victim of a corrupt system who is literally made absolutely desolate and destitute, trying to appease a system to receive blessings from God. This is what's happening right before their eyes. This is an illustration of a widow who has been devoured of her inheritance. The treasury is the heart of all false religion. It's what it is. It's all about the money. It's all about the money. Yes, the Lord received money and you paid these things to the priests, but Jesus is looking up and observing this right here and watching this, and we're given this as an illustration. Here is what's happening. Here's the results of what I just told you of these scribes who devour such people. I'm not just pulling this out of nowhere. Here's a victim right before our eyes on this very day. These scribes, these lovers of money, the Sadducees, they were the ones in charge of what's called the bazaars of Annas, of which you're exchanging money at exorbitant rates, and you're having to pay for sacrifices way more than they're worth in order to serve the Lord with sacrifice and praise and worship. They took advantage of the system, and the system just made them very wealthy. And by the way, when Jerusalem was sacked in AD 70 in the years of the Romans that came in, they found in the vaults of the temple, as they're collecting this money, what is 2.5 million sterling, which is an immense amount of money. I mean, they just collected and they hoarded and they hoarded. This is what was leading the people of Israel at this time. So what Jesus observes here has to have broken his heart and should break ours. The rich putting in contrasted with this poor. Contributing out of their abundance and doing it obviously by show, tossing the big coins in, making the noise. Everybody could see it. Everybody can hear it. Oh, you must be a spiritual person. How much you give. But they're doing it out of their surplus, is the point. Verse 4, they all contributed out of their abundance, out of their surplus. It was easy for them. For this poor widow, she's given all she had. Two copper coins, which by the way are worth about 1/128 of a denarius, a day's wage. So you're talking pennies here. It's all she has. All she has. Something is wrong with the system if this is what's happening, if this is what's going on. She's been swallowed. She's been preyed upon. She's been exploited. She's been taken advantage. There's no one to protect her. The scribes will saddle up to that rich person and honor the rich person, and now they'll abandon her because she's got nothing left of her, so they just kind of move on. They've eaten from what she has, and they move on. So there we have what I'll say there. You need to see the showy contrast. And lastly, and you need to be repulsed. We need to be repulsed. What we see going on in televangelists, these people who are wealthy beyond belief, flying Learjets around, multiple mansions, all in the name of the Lord, all in a nonprofit organization and preaching and teaching motivational speeches and just teaching in the name of God, but teaching what's called a false gospel, a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Give money to us, and God will bless you. We have the gifts. We're anointed by God. We'll heal you if you send your money to us. I don't care how poor you are. You'll be healthy tomorrow as soon as that money is delivered to us. What a scheme. What a scam. We need to be repulsed at that sinister results. Because here we have at the end, truly I tell you, he says, this poor, destitute widow, she's put in more than all of them. She's put in everything she has. She's left with nothing. And the rich, they all contribute out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. There's something wrong with that. And we could say, well, what an honorable thing, giving all you have to God and to serve God. But we're talking about a poor, poor widow. And I think the point here is, here's this victim. Got to be repulsed at this. And the scribes are on the wealthy side. They love the wealthy ones. They love money. You could say there are some good lessons that you can learn from about her giving. God values how you give, why you give, your motives. Jesus will reward you with eternal treasures as you give that which is only temporal things and earthly things for spiritual reasons. This is more about an indictment of the scribal system. False religion divests the weakest of their resources down to the last coin. False teachers are known for their greed, their love of money, their materialism. You see it. It's clear. How many mansions do they own? How many Learjets do they own? What type of money is coming into them every year? It's there. You know, Senator Grassley has done the research on these people and studied this out, and you could see how exasperated it is to see the wealth all on the back of poor people. False religion doesn't care about your soul, ultimately doesn't care about your spiritual and material condition unless it benefits them. And once that's exhausted, they move on. False religion lies to their own advantage, telling others, if you give to me, God will bless you. No, if you give to me, what's going to happen is you're going to be poor. That's what's going to happen. Because I'm not, that person is not a man of God, and you're not going to be blessed by giving to such a false teacher. False religion makes up financial schemes, promising eternal and temporal results. I mean, just think of the indulgence system of the Roman Catholic Church. It's all about building the Sistine Chapel. That's what started the Reformation. You poor people, give your money. I'll promise you, if you have this indulgence, and we'll put the stamp of the Pope on it, we'll take years off your dead relatives in purgatory while they took your money and they made this elaborate chapel and cathedrals. Health, wealth, prosperity, gospel, seed, faith. Give us all you got. It's just a seed that'll grow later. That's a false promise. Faith healers saying, give me what you got. God will heal you. I'm the anointed one. I have the power to heal you. It's a lie. Point Jesus makes here, the end result is the rich have given nothing, the poor have given everything, and have been victimized. While the poor who make massive sacrifices in order to receive the promises, they're built and left destitute. So there's good reason why people have such suspicion of the church when it asks money, when this type of stuff goes on. And Jesus is there to care for us, to watch over our soul. When you have people operating in the name of God, masquerading as religious while oppressing the poor and defenseless, you got a serious problem. How blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of such wicked people. Again, Martin Luther observed this, and he went ballistic, you can say it that way, on the indulgences and launched the Reformation. The church needed a serious reformation. In his mind, what they were doing in that selling of indulgences invalidated the whole system that he had committed his life to. Telling people that their money will buy them time out of hell, purgatory, is a lie. Again, the second or the largest segment of givers to such things are these desperate ones, these poor. And in the meantime, $10,000 a night hotel rooms, lavish lifestyles and luxuries on the back of the poor. Such false religion needs its glory, quote unquote, disrobed. Jesus does it for us. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these words. You care for our soul. You care for the church. You care for the people of God. And you know the dangers. You know the threats that are there. Satan has sent these emissaries, these cohorts of his, into the world, his terrors amongst us, to mislead us, to mislead the elect through any means. And we're just talking about material loss here at this point. There's spiritual results that are far more deadly than money. To be led astray in false teaching and put our hope in a false gospel leads us nowhere but the broad road to destruction. That is far worse. Lord, may we be discerning and caring for others. Help us to come alongside others who may be duped into this, who might not know, might not have enough discernment to know the difference. Help us to come alongside and help them and speak the truth and clarity into their life, to speak the words of Christ. Lord, bless us in this. Help us to purify the church from such contamination. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.